Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles this morning, and I'm excited to jump back into Romans chapter 6. We are out of Romans chapter 5, though we're going to definitely be referring back to a number of the truths that were presented to us. In your bulletin, there's an insert that could be a help to you as we go through. In the insert, I put a structure, or not so much an outline, but how Romans 6 is structured. You probably think, Pastor Sam, you say this about every chapter in Romans. But as we come to Romans chapter 6, it is very, very important that Christians understand, we understand the truths in Romans chapter 6. As we'll look this morning, there are many people, especially in America today, around the world, but especially in our country, who call themselves Christians, but also say, I can be a Christian and also enjoy sin at the same time, and it's all under the blood, it's all under grace. That's wrong. I hope we believe that that's wrong. And Paul's going to relay to us that this is not a new thing, this isn't an American thing, this has been a temptation that Satan has given to Christians all along, since Christ saved them from their sin. But we must not yield to that temptation to not correctly understand what God's grace is and what it means for us, the blessed, amazing grace, what that means and what it doesn't mean. And so this morning, as we come to chapter 6, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a Christian. And throughout Romans 6, Paul is going to use this phrase, you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. But it's not just one side of being dead to sin. You're also, now that we are dead to the power of sin as Christians, it no longer controls us, thank God, we are alive in Christ. And we'll talk about how we go through this chapter in a little bit, but let's just read verses, I'll read verses 1 through 4, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will begin walking through, Lord willing, this passage this morning. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Or maybe your translation says, may it never be, or God forbid. By no means, verse 2. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know? But all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you will help us as Christians, as your church this morning, to be thankful, to be overwhelmed with the amazing grace of God. Thank you for the truths that we have been covering in Romans from the beginning of this year. Thank you, Lord, for how you are guiding us to see your grace, to see your glory in this book. Father, I pray that as we look at Romans again this morning, I pray that your grace will not be a mystery to us, but it'd rather be a joy, something we rejoice in. But Father, please help us understand clearly what your grace is, what it is not, so that we can live for your glory as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been looking at Romans, we've kind of had this little subtitle or this these red words on the screen, salvation clarified and applied. What does it truly mean to be saved from our sins? What is God's gift of salvation? And so Romans does two major things in this letter, which really most of the letters in God's word or books in God's word does this. But salvation is to be clarified. What does it truly mean? I want a clear understanding of what it means to be saved from sin. Why do I need to be saved from sin? And so Romans clarifies for that. And Paul's been doing a great job up through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 clarifying it. But now he's going to apply salvation to the Christian life. We understand now, as we come to Romans 5, I hope we're continuing to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be saved from our sin, how we can be saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. But now how do we live? How do we apply this gift of salvation to our lives? What do we do with it? How do we live out as Christians? And so chapter 6 starts giving us some application and some correction to false thinking about salvation, especially this morning, the grace of God. One of my friends that I went to Bible college with, he's a pastor now out in California. He was the best man at my wedding, and I didn't realize that he was preaching through Romans at the same time. He's a little ahead of us. I think they're getting into chapter 10 now. But I thought, you know, I'm curious how he handled this text. I'd like to hear, and he shared with his church family how understanding the message of Romans 6 totally transformed his life as a Christian, helped him understand why he struggles with sin, but also why he does not have to yield to the temptation to sin as a Christian. It was encouraging to hear how God has used his word, especially Romans chapter 6, to help him realize that we've been forgiven by God's grace. And we live by God's grace, but we dare not live out of a legalistic mindset, thinking we have to make God please us in the way that I live so that he'll love me. No, he's already shown his love. He's already shown his mercy. But he's also given us command to obey his word. And so as we come to Romans chapter 6 this morning, we're just going to look at the first four verses this morning. And we want to clarify, we want to see how Scripture clarifies what the gospel is, what the gospel of God's grace really is, and what it accomplishes in our lives as Christians, and also to apply the gospel, to apply God's gift of salvation to our lives. And Romans 6 is going to detail how we must live within the glorious realm, the glorious reign of grace. As we look at the structure really quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but in your insert, if you have an insert this morning, I just want you to see where we're going with chapter 6, and I'm just going to put this up here. This is in your notes, but there are two misguided questions that Paul is going to respond to in chapter 6, or give a rebuttal to. We've seen a number of questions in chapter 3, remember. In chapter 3, there were 15 questions that Paul answered, and those were raised by skeptical Jewish people who didn't want to believe the gospel. Well, verse 1, when it says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That is a misguided question. And Paul is going to give a rebuttal, a Christ-centered rebuttal, in verses 2 down through verse 14. So the first half of this chapter is a long response that Paul is giving to this misguided question about, should we just keep sinning then as Christians so that God's grace can continue abound? Paul's going to say no, and here's why. And so he's going to have an opening statement. His rebuttal is going to be very structured. He's going to have an opening statement in verse 2. And then he's going to ask two questions, two rhetorical questions. Don't you know these truths about the gospel, Christians? He's going to give seven additional statements. That's a lot. And so we don't want to rush through this passage. We're going to take time to look at it. And then he gives four commands, or four exhortations in verses 11 through 13. Four commands for the church. We must obey these truths. But then he closes with a closing statement in verse 14. So it's like he has an opening. It's like a beautiful argument, a Christ-centered rebuttal to this misguided question. This morning, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 4. So we're just going to start getting into this. We're going to see this question that was asked, or that Paul raises, that was misguided. We're going to see him beginning this Christ-centered response as we get into verse 4. Now, the last half, and I'm not going to expect you to focus on this, but I thought, well, we're going through structure. Let's just cover this. There's another misguided question that's asked of Paul, or that Paul raises in verse 15. Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And Paul answers the same way. God forbid. By no means. And so Paul gives another rebuttal, another Christ-centered rebuttal, and that goes through the last half of there. And for sake of time, I'm not going to go over these, but he's going to have an opening statement again, a little different format. Instead of asking two questions, he just asks one question of those who would have asked this question. He gives three statements additionally. He gives a command. He has some additional statements, and then he has a question. So he does ask two questions, but he splits them up. And then at the very end, he gives two more additional statements and a closing statement, which was our memory verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So throughout this chapter, we are going to see two misguided questions. As we go through Romans chapter 6, Lord willing, we're going to try to take six sermons to cover Romans chapter 6. And you might say, oh, Pastor Sam, that's going to take us a while. But I think it's important that we don't rush through this chapter, because this goes right next with chapter 5. I believe we had eight sermons in chapter 5, so we'll have less in chapter 6, Lord willing. But as we go through here, and especially this morning, we're going to look at how we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Paul's also going to say in chapter 6, you're dead to sin, but you're set free from sin. He's going to say, Christians, you're dead to sin, you're alive to God. You've been brought from death to life. You are no longer slaves to sin, and you have freedom in Christ, a freedom that the world could not give you. The world thinks it has freedom, but the freedom of the world leads to death. But the freedom that is found in Christ leads to eternal life. So we're just getting to chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at the first four verses how Paul talks about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. This morning, I'd encourage us with this thought. Christians are dead to sin's power through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you are dead. The power of sin has been cut off through faith in Jesus Christ. We give God praise to that. This means that as Christians, not doesn't mean that we won't sin. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle with the temptation to sin, but we don't have to sin because sin is no longer our master. Thank God Jesus Christ is our master. So we have hope. We have grace that God gives us. We have resources, gifts that he gives so that we do not have to give in to sin. This morning, as we look at verses 1 through 4, we're just going to look at two important truths. We're going to examine two important truths about God's grace and what it means for Christians truly to be Christians. What does it truly mean to be a Christian or a disciple, a follower of Christ? Now, as we come into verses 1 and 2, I'd like to read verse 1 and 2 again. There is this misguided question. We're going to talk in a little bit about that. Who asked this question? Why was this question even raised? But we want to look at the question and also Paul's initial response. What shall we say then? Say then to what? In light of everything he's just said in chapter 5. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? What Paul is saying here, and this is an important truth we must understand about God's grace. Biblical grace. When I say biblical grace, I'm talking about God's grace as presented in the scriptures. Not what the world wants to say about grace. Not even what we might want to consider, but what does God's word say? Biblical grace never promotes or approves of sin in the lives of biblical Christians. And I've put biblical in there. Years ago, we might not have had to insert biblical. But nowadays, so many people will say, do you know the Lord? Are you a Christian? Do you know God is your Savior? Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, why are you a Christian? Well, my dad was a Christian. My grandpa was a Christian. So I just came into this world as a Christian. It doesn't work that way. As Lee, again, laid out wonderfully in Sunday school this morning, you must be born again. That's what Jesus said. We come into this world, sinful people who need Christ, who are without hope apart from Christ. We must be born again. Biblical grace never promotes or approves of sin in the lives of biblical Christians. Again, this does not mean that we won't struggle with sin or that we will sin. But what this means is that a Christian, God's word never encourages or promotes a Christian to say, I'm sinning and I love it and God's happy with that. Now, at first you think, duh, yeah, that only makes sense. But sadly, Satan likes to warp the truth of God's word to cause people to think that, well, wait a minute, Paul, you just said that grace can abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much abound, so why don't we let God show more grace by sinning more? Isn't that be wonderful? Well, we're thankful for God's abounding grace, but once you come to Christ, there's a change. You've been born anew, and now you have a new life, a new calling, as we'll see in verse 4, that we might walk in newness, freshness, newness of life. Paul asks two questions. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You may be wondering, as I did when I read this, how did we get here? How does this question even come up? I mean, why is this? It seems like it should be such an obvious no answer. Why would you even ask this question? Why would anyone, Paul himself, or why any of these Christians in Rome, or even don't they see that we've been freed from the power? What does sin bring? Remember what chapter 5 said? Sin brings death. So should we continue in death? No. Why would someone ask a question like this? Well, I think it's an important thing we don't want to skip over. What did Paul just write about in chapter 5? Well, again, if you remember, the last four Sundays, I think we went through these sections in chapter 5. We looked at how the dreadful reign of death came through Adam's sin. Death came to reign because of sin. And Paul also said in verses 15 through 17 that the free gift of God's righteousness is available to all through his grace, through faith in Jesus. So we don't have to be under the dominion of sin, the power of sin, the power of death. We can be freed from that through the glorious reign of grace, through Jesus Christ and how we obeyed his Father. He went to the cross. He died in our place. And so remember in chapter 5, Paul says back and forth, through one man, Adam, sin came, and so death came to all. But through Jesus, and as he obeyed God's word, he died in our place. God showed his love to us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and he rose from the grave. We can have eternal life through faith in Jesus. We can be freed from the power of sin. But there were some specific words that he said. If you have a Bible, if you're in Romans 6, go back to Romans chapter 5. And let's look at those last two verses of chapter 5, because it's right what Paul is saying. Well, what then about? Verse 20, he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This phrase, grace abounded all the more, is going to be what this first misguided question is asking about. And the second one that we'll get later in chapter 6 is what he just said, the law increased. They're going to have a question about the law. But look at verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through, what's the next word? Righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does grace do in the life of a Christian? It leads us to righteous living for the glory of God. It leads us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and we rejoice in the righteousness that he's given us through Christ, and we live righteous lives. So this is why Paul says, by no means should we live in sin. We must live in righteousness. Now, who's asking this question? That's an important thing. Who is Paul asking this question for? Well, as we see here that biblical grace never promotes sin, who is asking this question? Well, there's three possibilities, at least three. One, Paul could be just raising this question himself, simply for teaching purposes. Have you ever had that at work where they say, out of the clear blue, we've got some on-the-job training, we've got a new training video. When I was at FedEx, you'd be in the groove, you'd be doing stuff, and all of a sudden they say, okay, hold on everybody, before you clock out today, everyone's got to go watch this training video because some guy drove his truck off the back of some ramp accidentally, and so we've all got to watch this video now. And you're like, thank you for doing that. I hope he's okay, but thank you. Now we got to watch this training video. And you're like, okay, and they just had to do it for teaching purposes, okay? And that happens sometimes. Or something would happen, sadly, at our station, and something wasn't done right, so we'd have a safety meeting. And it was just kind of random, but it was just for teaching purposes. Is this what Paul's doing here? Well, he's definitely teaching truth, but I'm not sure if that's exactly what Paul is doing here. I think there's another reason why Paul is raising such a misguided and important question to refute. I remember my dad, one day, getting out, he had his a knife. And this is a good story, this isn't scary, sorry, it sounds bad. I started out bad, my dad can have a knife. No, but we like going hunting and stuff, and he had one of those military knives and blades. And he said, I want to show you how to sharpen a knife with a whetstone. And that was cool. And he showed me how you can do water, or you can do oil on it, and you can, you know, sharpen it, you have to hold it just the right angle, and be careful and cut yourself, and pushing it away versus pulling it towards you. And it was neat to do, but I honestly haven't used that since then, though it's nice to know. It is good to know if you're out in the woods, you need something to sharpen your knife. That was just a random thing. Dad just wanted to teach me and then go from there. And it didn't necessarily have a huge impact on my life, but it was nice to know. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is not just saying, oh, by the way, let me just raise up some random thing. There was a specific problem going on in the church in Rome. And he needed to address it. Because if the Christians thought incorrectly about God's grace, they would have significant problems in their walk with Christ. Or maybe they truly weren't saved to begin with. We must understand God's grace. This is not a random or isolated question. It is one that is more serious in nature and one that deserves the powerful response, God forbid, or may it never be, by no means. So he's not just raising a random question. There is a problem at hand. So could this be perhaps the Jewish unbelieving Jews, the skeptical Jewish people who didn't want to believe Jesus and were trying to throw, you know, arguments against Paul about why they don't need to believe in Jesus? And we saw this back in chapter 3. There were 15 questions in chapter 3 that Paul raised, that Jewish unbelieving Jewish people who were skeptical of Jesus, they would raise this question, he'd answer it. They'd raise it and he'd answer it and show them that they need to believe in Christ. It could be that, but I believe there's one better audience that's asking this, and notice the scripture. Notice how Paul says, what shall we say then? Who's this letter written to? The church in Rome. This letter is written predominantly to Christians, to the church. Notice the personal pronouns. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And look at his answer in verse 2. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So I believe it's clear from the passage that he's not writing to unbelieving people. He's writing to Christians. This is a question that he is raising. Paul is asking this rhetorical question to highlight a question, a misguided question, that some Christians in the church were on the verge of being led astray with. Perhaps there was a false teacher who had entered into the church, or there was just a false view of God's grace. Every verse in this first section, verses 1 through 14, except two verses, uses the pronouns we, you, your, yourselves, referring to Christians, referring to the church in Rome. So what Paul is doing here is he's raising a question that was pointed directly at the Christians in Rome, the church in Rome, which was comprised of both Gentile and Jewish believers. Now, God's grace is amazing. It's wonderful. It's exciting. It's glorious. And both you and I, as Paul wrote, if you are a Christian, we as Christians, we must understand the whole truth and nothing but the truth, we could say, about God's grace. Some of the Christians in Rome and perhaps abroad, as this letter traveled around, had stopped reading or listening at verse 20 of chapter 5. What does verse 20 say? Where sin abounded or increased, grace abounded all the more. And it's almost like they stopped there. Yes! My sin was so great that God has shown me grace. And they put their trust in Christ, but they think, okay, so now I can keep sinning because it's all under the blood. Have you heard that before? It's all under grace. You've been saved from your sin, so it doesn't really matter how you live. You're free! Well, are we free in Christ? Of course we're free from sin, but we are not free to go on sinning. We have been changed. We've been transformed on the inside, and our life must match that in the way that we live. Many Christians stop at verse 20, and they don't read the rest of verse 21. And what does chapter 5, verse 21 say? So that, oh, by the way, why does grace abound over your sin? For this purpose, that grace might reign through righteousness. That God's grace in your life will show its reign over your life, that it's filling your life with God's grace through righteousness that leads to eternal life. The eternal life that we've been given, it is seen that we're living in light of eternity by our righteous living. So don't stop at verse 20. You've got to read verse 21 as well. As I've said, the church in America, and I say that very broadly, those in America who call themselves Christians, predominantly, sadly, we are at a time in our country where the church in America at large has bit into this poison apple of cheap grace, as one writer years ago called it, or unbiblical grace, which teaches or espouses this erroneous view that Christians should just, quote, continue in sin that grace may abound. The fruit of this erroneous view is rampant throughout America. We see it in our own community, as many professing Christian churches have created culturally acceptable labels or decisions or categories that are really totally foreign to the grace of God, that do not add up, that cannot add up. How do we get here? It's because we stop reading at verse 20 of chapter 5. We don't read all of the Word of God. For instance, today, maybe you've heard someone say that, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. I'm just a forever fleshly backsliding Christian. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians can't struggle with sin. We do. And it doesn't mean that at times Christians could, for some period of their life, be struggling. But it won't be something they rejoice or boast in and say, I'm a Christian who's a sinning Christian. Aren't you pleased with me, God? No, there will be conviction of the Holy Spirit. There will be heavy weight on that brother or sister in Christ who is sinning. And if God doesn't pull them back, if they don't repent of their sin, then they're not really never truly saved to begin with. But thank God for his grace that chastens, that pulls us back. So I'm not saying, and the scriptures do not teach, that Christians never struggle with sin, but it means that when they are confronted with sin, that the Holy Spirit works in their life and he draws them back. But there is no such thing as a carnal, fleshly Christian forever. But sadly, many Christians feel that way, or professing Christians. There's no such thing as the closet or the undercover Christian. No public testimony for Christ. There's no such thing as a nominal Christian who's, you know, and a biblical Christian, I should say. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians this way, but a nominal Christian, and by this I mean someone who's really only comes to church when it pleases them, who really only gathers with the church when it just fits their schedule. That's an American Christian, but that's not a biblical Christian. the marketing Christian or the marketing church to find out what the culture wants, the sinful culture wants, and then please the culture, the sinful culture, have that in your church in order to have them enter your door, become your friend, and then pop the things. Oh, by the way, Jesus died for your sin. That's not biblical. And yet, we see many in our America today, around the world. Let's let some sin abound so that grace can greater abound. That's not how it works. We could call it the compromising Christian, the paying Christian, someone who just puts their offering in the plate, but that's all that they give to God. The non-evangelizing Christian, rarely or never sharing the gospel with the lost. The gossiping or slandering Christian. I mean, could you imagine, hey, hi, how, you ask somebody, hi, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a slandering Christian. We don't say that. But many times we live that way, as it doesn't matter. Oh, I'm the gossiping Christian. What kind of Christian? I'm a gossiping Christian. What? What? No, it doesn't work. That's what Paul, no, by no means, but we would probably immediately say, what a dumb question, but look at our lives. Look at our lives. Are we truly living in sin that grace can abound, or are we truly living for the glory of God? There are so many others today, for sake of time, we don't want to get off tangent, but you have the authenticity-driven Christian. Have you heard that? It's important that we be authentic. Authenticity. It's kind of a buzzword that started to go around. Now, that sounds really good. We want to be authentic. Be authentic. But when the world says authentic, it says, just spill all your sin out there and tell people to just, oh, I got it off my chest. This is who I am. Ah, I struggle with this. I struggle with that. I struggle with this. But that's just who I am. God gets me. So I'm just going to be authentic about my sin and let it stay. That's not how it works for a Christian, a biblical Christian. A biblical Christian says, I am struggling with the sin, but I want to follow God, and His word is showing me how I can say no to sin and yes to Christ. And we rejoice in that struggle that they're having to live for God because they're going about it biblically. But for a Christian to say, well, this is who I am. I'm a drunk. I gamble. I do all these things. I have a terrible addiction to pornography, but that's just who I am, and God, it's all under grace. That's a lie from Satan. It should be a fight, a war, but not a lifestyle for a Christian. It's very important. I'm a covenant-breaking Christian, someone who breaks their marriage covenant over and over and over and over again until they find someone that just pleases them. That's not how it works. You say, Pastor Sam, you're getting kind of, you're getting a little legalistic here. No, this isn't legalism. This is, we need to live in grace, not live in sin. We would never say the murdering Christian. What kind of Christian are you? I'm a murderer. I'm a Christian who murders people. No. The lying, dishonest, unethical Christian, the pornographic Christian, the unloving Christian, the unrighteous Christian, the ungodly Christian, the lazy Christian, the adulterous Christian. We go on and on. Even one today, the gay Christian. There's no such thing. There are people, Christians, who struggle with homosexual sin. They struggle, but it is a struggle. It is a battle, and they're going to God's word and asking for help, but they're not just abandoning themselves to it and saying, this is who I am. I'm authentic. God made me this way. No. Should we continue in sin that grace can abound? No. You have been born anew. So the question here is raised, I believe, by Christians who are hearing this, either falsely taught about God's grace, or they are not properly understanding the full message of the grace of God. Paul says in verse 1, verse 2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That word in the question, are we to continue in sin? That word continue means to remain in, to abide in, to just live the same way as we were before, to let sin reign in our lives. Is that what it means to be a Christian? No, it means grace reigns in our lives. We can't continue in a life that follows after sin. As Christians, we follow Jesus. We follow his righteousness. How can we, and this is a rhetorical question, how can we, verse 2, who died to sin, still live in it? That word live means to follow hard after it, to make it be our manner of life, to walk in it. No, brothers and sisters, Christians are dead to sin's power through faith in Jesus Christ. Biblical grace never promotes or approves of sin in the lives of biblical Christians. Rather, secondly, and this is where Paul goes, or we see our proposition here, our big idea, that we're dead to sin's power through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul is going to move on now into this statement. This is going to be one of his first statements. He's going to ask another question, then he's going to make his first statement in rebuttal, a Christ-centered rebuttal to this false view of grace. Biblical Christians are united with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and the way that they live. Biblical Christians are united, joined together with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the way that they live. In verse 3, he asks a question, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" While Christians will fight and struggle against sin, they will never be identified by sin. We are not a sin disciple. We are a disciple of Christ, if you're a Christian. Christians have a new identity in Christ. We are united with Christ. We are not united with sin any longer. That slavery has been done away with by God's grace. Later on, Paul's going to say, you are no longer a slave to sin, so you don't need to follow or obey sin. You can follow Christ and obey him. It is an impossible incongruity for one who has died to a certain past reality to enter again into it, Paul is saying. Instead of living within the glorious boundaries of God's grace, the protections of God's grace, Christians are not to go outside of God's grace. And there are boundaries. We mentioned this, I think, last week. We are either living within the realm of God's grace or we are living outside of grace. And Paul says, no, don't go that way. Don't go outside grace. Live within. Let's look at this question in verse 3. Do you not know? Do you not know that all of us, every Christian, every born-again Christian who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, this word baptized, many times when we see the word baptized, what kind of baptism do we think of? Water baptism, right? But Paul says nothing about water here. And we have to understand that the word baptize in the original language, baptize means to submerge, to fully be absorbed in something. You know me, as if you've been here at Open Door for a while, you know I have a weird mind at times. Sarah says at times. But you have a weird mind, and I used to wonder, what would it be like to jump into a huge pool of Coke? I just love, you know, that Coke. What would it be like to jump? And I'd probably die, probably. But, you know, you see what Coke does to a penny, right? Just, you know, I don't know what happened. But, you know, if I were to jump into that huge pool of Coke, I would be fully baptized, submerged in Coke. But that didn't have to be water. It could be Jell-O. I remember seeing when YouTube first came out. You know, when YouTube came out, YouTube used to be so different. Everything on it was funny. Everything was, you know, there really, I mean, there was probably some bad stuff then, but, you know. And I remember one, this guy filled a whole pool with Jell-O, and then he jumped into it. And just, he didn't get very far in, so he wasn't submerged. But if he had gone down to that Jell-O, we would say he had been baptized in Jell-O. Now, often in America, in our English, when we say baptism, we're only thinking water baptism. But Paul's not thinking water baptism here. What he's saying here is that word, that Greek word, baptizo, it doesn't mean just to baptize in water. It means to submerge in something. And so what does he say? If you're a Christian, you are fully absorbed, submerged into who? Christ Jesus. And you are fully identifying, fully submerged with his death. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid the penalty for all our sin. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we identify with his death because his blood was shed for us. His blood covers us. His death, we are baptized into all the truths and blessings of Jesus dying for us. We are baptized into Christ. There is no part of us that is not, if you're a Christian, that is not in Christ and he is in you. You are a Christian. You're not half Christian, half slave of Satan. Thank God for that. You are all of Christ. So he says in verse 3, you're baptized into Christ Jesus. Later in verse 3, you're baptized into his death. In verse 4, he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. Death what? Some say physically? No, he's not saying that. Thank God, the minute we accept Christ, we don't fall down dead. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have identified with the death of Christ for sin. You are dead to sin. Just like Jesus is always dead to sin, and he died to pay the penalty for your sin. You are dead to sin, but you're alive in Christ. Verse 3, he goes on to say, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, for a purpose. Verse 4, I'm sorry. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When Christ died on our behalf on the cross, we put our faith and trust in him. He died for our sin. And as he rose from the grave, we also rise to newness of life in Jesus Christ, never more to be owned by Satan again. So why would you go back and say, you know what, Satan, you are the worst creature ever to exist. You hate God, and I've been saved from your power. But you know what? I'd just like to spend let me spend the weekend over with you. No. Have you ever seen anyone freed from prison? Do they ever want to go back? No. Maybe if you're on the Andy Griffith show, right? That prison was totally different, okay? Remember Otis? He'd always check himself in. Okay. The penalty of sin is eternal death. No one who's been saved from that naturally goes back and says, I want to go back to eternal death just for a little bit. What Paul is saying here is he's trying to make it very clear. Do you not know? And who should know this? Not unbelievers. These are Christians. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us, he includes himself, Paul has been saved from his sin. We are therefore dead to sin and alive in Christ. We have been born anew. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things are made new. We who were dead in sin, all things have been made new. We are a new creation, a new creature in Jesus Christ. I was reading in Jeremiah this past week, my Bible reading through the month. We're into Jeremiah. Through the year. And there's a part where Jeremiah the prophet was preaching, telling people about God's word. They didn't want to hear it, and they threw him into this cistern filled with mud. And he was stuck in that mud for some time until someone came and rescued him, and they threw old rags down there and pulled him out. Can you imagine Jeremiah being pulled for days and days? He had been in this mud, being pulled out and saying, no, hold on, guys, I'm loving it down here. No, he was thankful to be rescued out. And there was never a time where Jeremiah went back and said, you know, I really like that. I think I want to jump back in. That is, though, how ludicrous it is for a Christian to say, well, I just want to continue in sin that God's grace can abound. That's a wrong understanding of God's grace. And we pray that it's so obvious, but Satan has a way of making it not so obvious sometimes, doesn't he? In his temptations. That's why we need to know God's word. This is not implying, again, that Christians will never sin, will never struggle with sin temptations, but it does mean that Christians don't have to sin because we're freed from its power. Satan's power. We can choose to sin, but when we do, it's a voluntary, foolish, and insane decision when we as Christians choose to sin. And guess what? Paul's going to talk about that in Romans chapter 7. So we're getting to this reality of the war that we have with sin. We are not without hope, though, as Christians, and yet we dare not surrender ourselves just fully to it. Christians are dead to sin's power through faith in Jesus Christ. So, as we prepare to close this morning, got a couple observations. One of the most dangerous snares of the devil that leads people astray and off course is a false teaching about the application of God's amazing grace in the Christian life. Remember how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden? Satan is a master deceiver. Jesus called him the father of lies. He is a master, Satan is, at taking God's good word and twisting it and trying to deceive human beings into distorting, doubting, and eventually denying God's word to their own destruction. Satan cannot take away a Christian's salvation. Thank God for that. But he sure can mess up our testimony for Christ if we let him. And honestly, if a Christian continues that way and Christians come and show them, no, this is what God's word says. This is what God's word says. You cannot continue in sin that grace can abound. And they say, I want to do it anyway. Then ultimately we find that they're truly not saved. But for a Christian who loves God, who is growing, there will be a war against sin. We must put on the whole armor of God, but there will not be an identity as a sinful, sinning Christian. Our identity is in Christ. I'm a Christian by God's grace, and I struggle with sin, but I live by his grace, and I live for his glory. But we dare not give into that temptation. Another quick observation, one of the most beautiful, glorious, doxological, and by doxological being God glorifying, one of the most beautiful truths in Scripture is God's amazing grace in the Christian life. God's grace is what saves from our sin. It's his supernatural enablings that we can live for his glory and sanctification. And one day, we will stand glorified in his image, a new body, a new mind, forever with Christ. That's God's grace, his gift of grace. So I'm not saying here that we should rejoice in grace, live in grace. And Paul, as we go into chapter 6, is going to say more about that. But we dare not continue in sin so that grace can abound. That's not a Christian truth. So as we apply this to our lives, I just have three thoughts for application. Christians must reject the satanic lies about God's grace, which teach that God's grace excuses, promotes, or takes pride in sin. Especially in June, we see Pride Month, but it's not just Pride Month. It's all 24 hours of the day, 12 months a year, our country is obsessed with sin. Christians are not to be obsessed with sin. We are to fight against sin by living for the glory of God, not yielding to it. May we, as Open Door Bible Church, not be led astray or off course by not reading God's word or not applying it carefully or leaving parts out, like only reading 5:20, where sin abounded, grace and much more abound, and not reading the next verse, so that grace might reign through righteousness. Secondly, Christians must pursue righteous living for God's glory. And we do that not in our own strength, but through the amazing power of God's amazing grace. He gives us grace, not so that we can sin. No. So that we can live for his glory. I encourage you to read Titus 2:11 through 14, where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared to all men." We had that in part of our scripture reading this morning. What does God's grace do? It teaches us to say no to sin, to deny ungodliness, and to positively look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ in the way that we live. To pursue righteous living for the glory of God. Paul calls that good works in Titus. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how we grow in grace, by growing in the knowledge of Christ. And that's what Paul's going to say throughout chapter 6. But we have to stop at verse 4 this morning. But may we as Christians pursue righteous living, not for our own glory, not to put a pin on us and say, "Oh, look how righteous I've been this week." No, but to, as Jesus Christ, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven and worship him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Sam, I've been struggling with sin." And I haven't just been struggling. It's not even a struggle. I feel like I'm just wantonly given into it. And that's kind of made that my identity. I'm a Christian who sins this way and just doesn't get out of that. Can I encourage you? Stop. It doesn't need to be that way. And it cannot be that way for a Christian. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle with sin. But I would encourage you, by God's grace, repent of sin by turning to follow Jesus Christ by faith in his gospel. Perhaps you've never been saved fully, truly from your sin. You've never truly been born again. I would encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Believe in him alone for salvation and be saved. But also, Christian, don't think that living by faith is just a one-time thing. It's a daily, ongoing, regular living through the amazing power of God's grace, repenting of sin and turning to Christ. I love how Romans 6:14 says, if you're in Romans 6, you can look there. We're going to get there. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." We're not under sin, and we're not under the condemnation of the law in Christ. We are under grace. So that means that we are dead to sin's power through faith in Jesus Christ. I would love to talk more about this. We will next Sunday. But I pray that if you're a Christian this morning, you won't give in to the lies of Satan, that you'll reject sin, not in your own strength, but through the grace of God. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved from your sin for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is clear, that is straightforward, that is repetitive, that reminds us of truths that we must hear and believe and continue hearing over again so that we will not yield to sin. Thank you that you have saved us from the power of sin. Thank you that there is a home reserved for us in heaven and your eternal kingdom. Would you help us to live in light of that truth? Help us, Father, as we are tempted to sin, to by your grace learn to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn next to hymn number 600.